I welcome each of you along to our prayer meeting this evening. We're glad to see you in the house of God. Could I also say a warm word of welcome to those who are watching online this evening. I'm afraid that me just coming back from holidays, I'm probably going to get the blame for bringing the rain with me. But I think perhaps for the first time in many years, we're glad to see the rain. The leaves are coming off some of the trees, the ground is hard, and the grass has been dried out and dying as well. So we do need the rain. It reminds us even spiritually there's such a dearth and barrenness in the land. And we gather tonight to pray that the Lord will send the showers of blessing. And we're going to commence our prayer meeting tonight by singing the hymn 335, Jesus, keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. The hymn 335, we're keeping our seats while we sing. Let's just bow together in a word of prayer. Let us take a moment just to ask for the Lord's presence with us here this evening. Our gracious God and eternal Heavenly Father, we come humbly into thy presence. What a privilege it is that we are able to enter into thy courts and are able to lay our burdens down at thy feet. We thank you, Lord, this evening for Calvary's cross. We rejoice that when we came and we cast ourselves there at thy feet, that our sins, which were many, were washed away. We thank you, Lord, that this world is not our home, but we rejoice that we are marching upwards towards Emmanuel's land. We thank thee for that day when we shall no longer see through the glass darkly, but behold thee in all of thy wonder. And our Father, we ask that even as we gather into thy house this evening, as we wait before thy word, that we might even get a glimpse, a fresh glimpse of thee this very evening, and that our hearts might even burn within us. We pray, Lord, tonight that even as we read the scriptures, that our hearts will be drawn closer unto thee. And we pray that we might even be burdened for matters to bring before thee this very evening. We thank, Lord, tonight of those who would be with us in the prayer meeting, but tonight are laid up in beds of sickness. We ask that thou wouldst draw near to them. We pray, Lord, that even that you would give to them words of encouragement, that thou wouldst, might bless them, give them a double portion, even from thyself. And Lord, it be thy will that thou wouldst touch them in their bodies and that thou wouldst restore to them the health that once they knew and enjoyed. We thank thee, O God, tonight, even for the health that is ours, that we can come into thy house, that we can, might sing thy praises. And we ask, O God, that thou wouldst help us to use our bodies to glorify thy great name. We come to thee tonight and we commit this meeting now into thine hands. Lord, wait with us here this evening. We pray that we might have that consciousness of thy presence this evening. Oh, that we might be drawn closer and made more like unto thee even this evening. So, Lord, answer these our prayers, for in our Savior's name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're turning in our Bibles tonight to the epistle, the first epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians, and to the chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians, and to the chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4, we'll read from the beginning of the chapter. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because of the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth, despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. Amen. We know that God will bless the reading of his own precious word to each of our hearts. Let's just stand briefly for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the scriptures that we have read together. We have been reminded tonight that thou hast given to us the Holy Spirit. We thank thee that he is the great teacher. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst, by thy Spirit, teach us this evening. We thank thee that he is the one who comes and stands alongside of us and who gives help and grace and strength. And we pray that thou wouldst come alongside of us, give us words from thyself. We ask, Lord, that by thy Spirit that thou wouldst take the words sown or spoken in weakness, and apply them to our individual hearts and situations in life. Oh, that we might even come to prayer tonight saying, the Lord has spoken to my heart. So, Lord, wait with us and prepare us even for the seeking of thy face in this place tonight. For in our Savior's name we pray. Amen. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and before we come to prayer, could I draw your attention briefly to the first three verses. Paul said, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. In this epistle, we are brought into the city of Thessalonica, set on the Aegean Sea. It was the largest city in Macedonia, and it was known as the Mother of Macedonia. In the days of the apostles, it had a population of over 200,000 people. That gives us some idea of the size of this city. It was a large, thriving city. While it was a free city, it was governed by a pagan group of wealthy elites. There being no middle class, the majority of its people were slaves. Crime was so rampant that in order to protect themselves, very few houses had windows. They didn't want to leave any opening whereby a burglar or a thief might enter into their homes. Vice and immorality was commonplace. Archaeologists have found in some areas around the city pornographic images painted on the outside of houses. Babies were commonly abandoned and they were left to die. Divorce was rampant throughout the entire city. Its people, believing Mount Olympus, which towered 10,000 feet above the city, was the home of the Greek gods. They revered and worshipped it. And beholding its wickedness and its idolatry, Paul, now writing unto these believers within the city, he urged them not to follow their evil example, warning them particularly against immorality. He exhorted them to please God. The word exhort here means to come alongside of and to call. It draws in our minds the picture of a wee boy skating on the ice. Afraid of falling, his father coming alongside of him, he takes his hand in order to encourage him and to keep him going on. In other words, Paul here was not merely barking out orders, but coming alongside of these believers. He was seeking to help them. He was seeking to encourage them to please God. You see, rather than driving, we are to be seeking to be drawing others out after the Lord, coming alongside of them to encourage them. Indeed, in the next chapter, Paul said in verse 11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. The word comfort there means to encourage. In other words, Paul was telling these believers that they were to be encouraging each other. You see, rebuke achieves much, but encouragement often achieves much, much more. Coming alongside that individual, we can, by encouragement, lead them on. On one occasion, John Wesley was writing to a discouraged and weary William Wilberforce concerning his ongoing battle against slavery. He wrote in that letter, unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? All of them are stronger than God. Oh, be not weary of well-doing. Go on in the name of God and in the power of his might, till even American slavery shall vanish away before it. And though John Wesley died less than a week after writing that letter, it remained as an inspiration to William Wilberforce through the many, many disappointments that he faced. Finally, 3 days before he died, Wilberforce saw slavery abolished in the United Kingdom. And maybe tonight there is a brother struggling. Maybe tonight there is a sister and they're weighed down under a great burden of care and troubles in their life. Then I say to you, believer, come alongside of them and by your words and by your example, seek to encourage them. We're not to be driving, but rather drawing. We're to be seeking to encourage your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so I want tonight just briefly to consider this exhortation of Paul. Firstly, I think we notice here the Christian's aim. Sending them forth, he said in verse 1, "Farthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more." The word "please" there often appears in Paul's vocabulary. In Romans chapter 15, he urged the believers there not to please themselves, but rather they were to seek to please their weaker brethren. Again, speaking of wives in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he told them that they were to please their husbands. However, now urging these Thessalonians to please God, he said in chapter 2 in the verse 4, "We speak not as pleasing man, but God." However, he was not here contradicting his previous exhortations for the stronger to please the weaker and for wives to please their husbands, but he was merely exhorting them that they were first of all, before anyone or anything else, to please God. This was to be their first priority. You see, our first responsibility in life is not to society, but to the Savior. Before pleasing man, we are to be seeking by our words and by our lives pleasing the Lord. You think of Enoch, he lived in a wicked and immoral day. I have no doubt that great pressures were placed upon him to conform to the standards of that society. However, we read in Hebrews 11, verse 5, "For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God." You notice there, he had a testimony. He walked with God, and he had a trust. He lived by faith. And these things coming together, how did he live? He lived to please God. Again, writing to the Galatian believers, Paul said in Galatians 1, verse 10, "For if I yet please man, I should not be the servant of God." It was not that Paul gloried in seeking to rub man the wrong way. He sought, in fact, to please man as long as it did not mean displeasing the Lord. You see, rather than being man-pleasers, we are to be God-pleasers, walking so as to please him first before any other. In fact, I would say to you tonight, there's really only three types of people in the world. There are people who live to please themselves. They are selfish and inward-looking. They're only ever thinking about their own needs. And then there are others, and they live to please others. Whatever will bring a smile to a friend's face, or whatever will bring the well done of a friend, they will do. They are, in fact, slaves of those around them. And then there are those who live to please God. The Lord Jesus was in the last category. He said, "I do always those things that please him." And I wonder, child of God, tonight, have you that testimony? Can you say tonight, "I do always, every day, In all that I do, I please God. You know, when you go back into the book of Jonah, you find that Jonah finally managed to please the Lord. He went up into the city of Nineveh, and entering through its great and magnificent gates, he began to preach the message of repentance. However, while he did the thing that pleased the Lord, nevertheless, doing it grudgingly, the Lord was not pleased with him. You see, if to please him, we must not only do the things that please him, but we need to do it in a manner that pleases him. Now, we could go out and we could witness to men and women, and yes, that would please God. But if we do it out of a sense of guilt, rather than to glorify him, then it does not please God. You see, in life we should not seek to displease man. But if pleasing man displeases God, then we must displease man. My, here's our duty. Here's our aim, to please God. To please God. And I wonder, child of God, this evening, can you say that in your life, that you are pleasing him? Does your behavior please him? Here's our primary aim in life, is to please him. But I think of these words, we not only see the Christian's aim, but we see the Christian's activity. Hearing the word of God, Paul then said, verse 1, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more." When we go back into chapter 2, we find that these believers were not like those believers in the city of Corinth who had caused the Apostle Paul much heartbreak, sorrow, and grief. In contrast, receiving the word of God and obeying the word of God, he said in verse 13, "Thank we God without ceasing." Despite being persecuted, they were imitators of Christ. And why now praising the Lord for their faithfulness? Paul does not stop there, but he urges them in that verse to abound the more. And more. In fact, the word abound there means to overflow, exceed, to increase. It is rendered better in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and the verse 8. In other words, while Paul was pleased with their spiritual progress, they were not to be self-satisfied, but they were constantly seeking to become better. And better, and better. In fact, emphasizing that, he urged them in verse 10 to increase more and more. They were constantly seeking to become better. And you see, believer, tonight, rather than slowing up, we are to be speeding up, seeking to become more and more like the Savior. Indeed, Paul, taking up his pen, writing unto the Philippian believers, he said in Philippians 3, verse 14, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." The word press or reaching here draws in our minds the picture of an athlete throwing his arms away in front of his feet as he reaches out to the finishing line. And despite the fact that Paul had been caught up into the third heaven, seen things so great, so wonderful, that he was not permitted to talk about them, yet he was not satisfied. He was still pressing onward, pressing forward, seeking to become more like Christ, to know more of his grace, of his love, and his mercy. Again, writing to those believers who had been scattered abroad, Peter said in 2 Peter 3, verse 18, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The word grow there is placed in the present imperative. In other words, Paul here was calling for continual growth. They weren't to grow and then stop and then have another spurt, but to be growing continually. You see, rather than being self-satisfied with our spiritual position, we should be dissatisfied with our spiritual position. We should be seeking to abound more and more with every day. I don't know about you, but when I look back to my school days, I can always remember that every quarter you always got a report. Now, the teachers had all the reports, and then at the bottom, the headmaster summed it all up. And I can remember reading down that you could see the same phrase appearing again and again and again. It was simply, could do much better. And you know, it really annoyed me because it didn't matter whether I got 60%, 70%, 85%, 95%. The teacher would always write, could do better. And I used to think, what do they want? What do they want? My friend, what they wanted was me to be better. Better next term. To be a little wiser, a little more educated the next season. And you tonight might be much more like Christ than any other brother or any other sister that you know. But the truth is, you could still do a little bit better. A little bit better. Jonathan Edwards was born in 1703 and he died in his 50s. Through his ministry, revival swept through New England and thousands of souls were gloriously saved. In 1746, he took up his pen and he wrote a treatise on religious affections. And he wrote in that treatise, I felt great satisfaction, but that did not content me. I had vehement longings of soul after God and Christ and after more holiness, wherewith my heart seemed to be full and ready to break, which often brought to my mind the words of the psalmist, my soul breaks for the longings it has. I often felt a mourning and lamenting in my heart that I had not turned to God sooner, that I might have had more time to grow in grace. And it didn't matter how far he went, he still longed to go a little farther, to know a little more about Christ. Does that not stand today in contrast to many believers? My, they are content with minimal spiritual progress. They don't really want to be too different. In fact, are there not many believers today and they're just content to know that they're saved? But I want to tell you tonight, that's a sin. That's a sin. We should never seek to be content with who we are. We should never seek to be content with what we are or where we have come to. Paul here was writing, and this was the only church that Paul could write words of commendation only. No matter what the other churches he wrote to, he had to condemn them. But here was a church, outwardly, seemed to be going on with God. In fact, was going on with God. And yet Paul said, don't be content. Don't be content. Oh, believer, this evening, don't be content. Don't be content where you are. But my abound more and more. But not only do we notice the Christian's activity, but we notice also the Christian's atlas. Going forth in the Christian life, he said, verse 2, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. The word commandments here in the original is exceedingly strong. It is, or it expresses a word from a commanding officer. And as the commander-in-chief's commands are passed down the line, so Paul is reminding him here that the words he had delivered to them were not his own, but he had simply passed them on from the commander-in-chief. And hearing these words, he told them that they were now to be living according to that word. You see, believer, rather than being guided by this old world, we are to be guided by the word. We're to be living according to its commandments. Indeed, speaking unto troubled and confused young men, the psalmist taking up his pen, he said in Psalm 119 in the verse 9, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." And he reminded the reader that if he wished to be cleansed and to be clean, then he needed to take heed to the word of God. He needed to be guided by the scriptures. You see, the word of God is our atlas and it is our compass. Every other map, every other compass will lead us in the wrong direction. Samson listened to Delilah, and he lost his power. Peter listened to his fear, and he lost his testimony. Judas listened to his logic, and he lost his soul. We need to be guided by the word of God. My preacher on one occasion was returning late at night from preaching in the backwoods. And as he was leaving to make his way home, they gave him a torch of pitch pine wood. And looking at the torch, the preacher said, "But it's a long way home. It'll soon burn out." They said, "It'll get you home." He said, "But what if it rains along the way?" They said, "It'll get you home." He said, "But what if the wind blows and blows it out?" They said, "It'll get you home." And believer, if only you'll be guided by the word of God, it'll get you home. Every other torch, every other advice that is contrary to the book will lead you astray. Here's our atlas. We're to be guided by the word of God. We're to be looking at the scriptures. And then we're to be setting our feet in steps. I wonder tonight, are you being guided by the book? When problems come, difficulties come, decisions have to be made, do you seek guidance from the book? Lastly, I want you to notice here the Christian's abstention. Look at verse 3, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication." Isn't there much confusion today about the will of God? People have turned the will of God into something that's very dark and very complicated. But the will of God is very simple, and the will of God is very clear. It is that we be sanctified. And the word sanctified here simply means to be set apart. And in setting themselves apart, they were to be setting themselves apart from fornication. The word fornication there is the word from which we get our English word pornography. In other words, they setting themselves apart from all that was immoral, they were to be holy. And so to emphasize that, he throws in here the word abstain. The word abstain simply means don't dabble in sin. It simply means don't even dip your toe into sin. You see, believer, tonight our calling is not only high, but our calling is holy. We are to be set apart from all that is immoral. Indeed, emphasizing that, he said, verse 4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Because of the frailty and the weakness of the human body, he describes it here as a vessel. Those vessels were easily cracked and broken. And as the vessel in olden times was used to store things, so he was warning them here that they were not to be filling their lives with uncleanness, but with that which is holy. You see, rather than filling our lives with rubbish, and there is much rubbish today, we're to be filling our lives with righteousness, casting out not only that which is tainted, but that which is doubtful. Sometimes people say, "Preacher, how far should I put my sin away?" My friend, you should put it so far away that it no longer is a temptation to you. It's sad, but you know, we live in a world today that people are more embarrassed to admit their morality than they are to admit their immorality. You go into the workplace and people are almost embarrassed to admit that they haven't told a lie or haven't deceived. People are almost, embarrassed today to admit that they have not lived a sensual life, lived as the ungodly live. Don't we routinely hear of things today and people talking about things today? And you know, 25 years ago, we would be embarrassed to talk about those things. My sin should be so abhorrent to us that we want to put it as far away from us as we can. It is said that the celebrated artist Dan Ecker was once asked by Napoleon Bonaparte to paint a picture of Venus for the Louvre there in Paris. Hearing the quest, he declined. Napoleon was taken back that someone would dare refuse his request. So he upped the ante and he offered the artist a great reward. The artist refused. Napoleon couldn't believe that someone would refuse such riches, someone would even dare to oppose him. And so he asked the artist, why would you not paint it? And answering, the artist said, "I've painted Christ, and I can never lower my brush to paint an inferior subject." Why, we don't believe in making images of Christ. Nevertheless, there is a lesson here. Being bought and shaped by Christ, let us never lower ourselves to set forth the works of the image of Satan. We've been bought by a great price. And having been bought, we are to be living lives that are holy, lives that are glorifying even to the Lord. Here is our aim tonight. Our aim should be to please Him. To please Him. And even to that end, let us come alongside my our brothers and sisters in Christ and seek even to encourage them to go on with God and to please Him. Though tonight, may God help us even to please Him and to be an encouragement even for Him as well. Let us just bow together a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege that is ours of waiting before thee. Teach us by thy Spirit. And Lord, we ask that even as we come to pray, teach us how to pray. We pray that thou wouldst come alongside of us, and that thou wouldst take away those things that you don't want us to pray for, and burden us, Lord, with those other matters. We come to thee, and we ask, Lord, that not only wilt thou stand in our midst and hear our prayers, but we rejoice that you're able to answer, and we pray that you would answer abundantly. So, Lord, wait with us, for we pray in our Savior's name. Amen.